Lord God, we come before you today to celebrate the freedom that Christ has given us, and that we've been freed from sin and freed to live as servants of God. And so as we come together, the body of Christ coming together around the table, we remember Christ's death, which purchased our life, which gave us righteousness, which paid for our sins, that he paid a debt he didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Father, I pray for your help now as we come before your word and sit ourselves underneath of it, that the Holy Spirit would press upon us and press in on us in our lives as we live in this world. We are to be in the world, not of the world. And as we think about freedom, we pray, God, for your help to endure as saints, who will be the maybe the only Bible that somebody reads. So, Lord, help us to be your servants, your saints, your priesthood of believers in the cities, in the byways and the highways that we go. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to do good things that would glorify you, that would attract even the naysayers, our critics of Christianity, that they would see our good works and glorify you on the day of their visitation. In other words, that they would come to an understanding that when you've come to them, that they've seen many people who have been Christians that would bring about a sense in them of a call from you. The Holy Spirit would use those good works to bring glory to you. We've been saved for good works, saved unto good works. So Lord, as we think about this 4th of July, the freedoms that we've been given through Christ, may we see ourselves today in the Scriptures. And Lord, help us to see our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we celebrate this weekend, I wanted to share some things. One of the things that we like to do is we go to Cape Cod a lot. This doesn't do anything with Cape Cod, but you see a lot of history around Cape Cod. And as we think about being ambassadors, we are told today in our scripture to be sojourners or aliens, exiles, people who have a citizenship from heaven, that we belong to God, that as children of God, that our citizenship is in heaven. But today, as we celebrate our citizenship in the United States, the birth of the United States, I want to show you a picture here that I gave you some detailed information about. Let's bring the first slide up, because it's a picture of the Bell of Freedom, I like to call it, the Liberty Bell. And tradition holds that on July 8, 1776, with the Liberty Bell ringing out from the Tower of Independence Hall, summoning the citizens of Philadelphia to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. But tradition holds it continued tolling for the First Continental Congress in 1774, the Battle of Lexington and Concord in 1775, and its most resonant tolling was July 8, 1776, when it summoned the citizens for the reading of the Declaration of Independence, produced by the Second Continental Congress. However, the steeple was in bad condition, and the historians today doubt the likelihood of the story. Now, I don't know whether it rang back then or not. I wasn't there. But I find it very fascinating that the information that the people molded onto the bell. And so from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Institution, they gave us this. It's molded into the Liberty Bell, the Philadelphia, which proclaimed our independence, are these words from the Bible. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it comes from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Blessed is the nation whose name, whose God is the Lord. So throughout our time here today, I want you to think about the fact that the bell, whether it was rang or not, represents something. It represents freedom. And as it rings, every year on the 4th of July, they have people at 2 p.m. Eastern time, children of descendants come and ring, they tap the Liberty Bell 13 times. They don't want to crack it anymore and put it completely out of commission, but they want to, let's go back for just a second. I want you to focus on the words here. That the fact that the founders, our forefathers, the people that were here, found it worthy enough to put the scriptures into the belt, molded into the belt, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. As we come before the Lord, we should celebrate the fact that our forefathers passed down their faith in different ways. They put it all over the buildings. They stamped it on our money. In God we trust. And as we celebrate the 4th of July, I want us to recall that to our memory and to recall it for our freedom that we've been given and not take it for granted. It's interesting the wording that they said, and I think I gave it to you. I'm not sure in your sermon guide, but it says, while we look with gratitude to the past on this July 4th, may we also look in faith to the future and commit our lives to God and His will. The ancient words of the psalmist are still true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How do we keep the faith? How do we let faith and freedom continue to ring throughout the annals of time? Our faith and freedom in Christ will ring out to the world true as the bell of the gospel is ringing, if each of our lives rings true. In other words, that we represent God in a way that would be glorifying to Him. Glorious. Different than what they see every day. Different than the pessimistic world that we live in sometimes. That as Christians, we are called to remember where our freedom came from. How do we do that? Well, I think that we are called in our chapter today, in verse 16, it says, to live as people who are free. Not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So we need to recognize the freedom we've been given. And 1 Peter 2:16 tells us to live as people who are free. Free from what? Free from sin and death. We have been called to live as free people. We're free. We're free from the law. We're free from the law of sin and death. And we have been made free, not from God, but to live for God. And so as we think about our freedom, we are called to live as freed from the law of sin and death, but we are called to live not free from God, but to free to live as servants of God. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In other words, don't start trying to fulfill the law. You'll never be able to fulfill the law. The law brings death. I just met a farmer over here at Panera, and he was wearing a hat, and he knew I was waiting, and he saw me standing there, and he goes, I just like to talk to people. I love people. And he started telling me about the kind of tractor he has, a Kubota, and which is the Cadillac of tractors if you're a farmer, or you like appreciate lawn care equipment or big pieces of equipment. This guy was telling me everything about his tractor, that he had weighted wheels and that it had a low center of gravity so he didn't flip it. And he's just given up farming either a few months ago or a few years ago. I didn't really understand what he said. But he was telling me, he's just telling me about his tractor. And the next thing he knows, he goes, well, you know, my neighbor down the street I had to get him to the hospital. And he said, you know, I don't go to church or anything, but I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. And he doesn't know I'm a pastor. And his language gets a little more colorful and starts cussing. And I said, well, he said, you know, the golden rule. And I said, yeah, the golden rule, that's right. And I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor. He goes, well, I don't go to church or anything, and I don't fight with people. And I'm like, that's a good thing. And I was trying to figure out how to best come at the farmer, because my grandpa was a farmer. And how can I treat this man in the way that I'm going to preach about today? And so I'm to be different than the world that he's used to. And I started talking to him about church, and I said, well, you know, I got all these bagels. I got to get them back to the church. But we're right down here on Galley. If you'd ever want to come and see me sometime. Because he wanted to talk. And that's the one thing about the world, is that I see people that are lonely without God. Now, he claims he knows God. He's Catholic, he said. And he told me how he went to confession. And he told me about some of the things the guys used to do at confession and at church. And it was quite interesting, because it's not like church that I've ever seen. It was quite amazing, and I'm talking about not even the Catholic Church. And So I don't know where he was at in his church life, but I knew that he was lonely and he wanted to talk. And that's what I find most of this world is that you know, they need someone to talk to. They need to see Jesus in us. So if we've got to recognize the freedom that we've been given, because it's an awesome thing. Romans 6:22 is a passage that says, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And this man's older. He's got kidney failure. I learned a lot about this guy in about 10 minutes. He was telling me his medical history. And I was telling him, he was telling me, he goes, you know, I just feel like if I'm a good person, you know, it'll work out. And so many people think that. They're trying to, see, they're not free from the law of sin. The law brings death. The law means that we're trying to justify ourselves by keeping the law. You understand? So what we try to do when we don't have Christ, we don't realize that we've been freed from the law of sin and death. We try to fulfill the law. And so you hear people telling me, and I hear people every day out in the world saying, you know, I'm a good person. I've tried to live a good life. And after all, that's what that guy's banking on for eternity. So we need help from God to figure out how to talk to people like this when we walk in freedom. And I think that we have to understand, recognize that our freedom has been given to us. In your passage, if you have your Bibles open in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9, it says something that God has done. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God has chosen us. God has called us out of darkness into light, from death to life, from darkness to light, to proclaim the excellencies, the freedoms that we've been given. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that we've been set free, because God chose us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, he says, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Look at it in verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy." In other words, there was a time where we felt like that we were under the law and that we were trying to live it out perfect, live a perfect life. We can't do it. Jesus had to come and die because we couldn't live out a perfect life. And so when we talk about freedom, we have to understand that our freedom was given to us by God because we couldn't give it to ourselves. So he sent Jesus to rescue us from the law of sin and death, to pay our price for our sin, to give us his reputation, his righteousness. His blood cleansed us. The Bible understands this. So our lives as Christians are meant to be lived out as men and women who have been set free. We've been set free from what? From sin and death. But I'm not free from God. I'm free to live as a servant. If you look at this verse, I'm to live as servants of God. He has this wording, is that we are to be underneath God. We are subject to God. And I want you to see that before we go too far in the passage. In chapter 3, right around verse 1, I think, in chapter 3, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some who do not obey the words, that they may be won without words." So the wives are told to be subject underneath their husbands. We are told to be subject under God. And then children are also told to be subject to their elders. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Because of why? Because God cares for you. So we've been given a freedom. You know, that freedom, Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you've been free indeed. You've been set free by the Son of God. And when He sets us free, we don't have to earn our salvation anymore. But we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, unto good works. Faith does not stay alone. Faith and grace don't stay alone. We are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. You can go look at that. So God has saved us unto good works. So we're to recognize the freedom we've been given. And after all, we come out of the courthouse being declared not guilty, having been justified by Jesus Christ. We don't come out of there with our peacock feathers all up in the air because we were guilty. And when we repent, we agree with God's verdict that we were guilty. And we walk out of the courtroom wanting to serve the one who saved us from sin, from hell, from damnation, who has sanctified us, who's freed us from sin so that we may live for eternal life. We become citizens of heaven. So the first thing is to recognize that our freedom and where it came from, and that it has been given to us by the holy and living God who sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for us to purchase that freedom. Number two, we need to discipline our inner life. Number one was recognize the freedom we have been given, if you want to follow along. How do we live the good life and glorify God? This passage says that we can. In this second part here, Peter is telling us we are to submit our character, our passions, under Christ. Remember that word, subject. Subject our passions. If we're going to live as sojourners and exiles, we are living among people who do not share our values. So we need to discipline our inner life. And that's our character. Verse 11 says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Ooh, where did we go? Go back. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. A good life, a godly life, is marked by a guarded inner life. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this. This is something that's interesting to me, is that there was a time in my life I didn't really worry about the inner life. I didn't worry about what I thought. I didn't worry about what I saw. I just went about and I lived my life. And I was kind of, I got saved. I did what they told me to do. I came into the church. The pastor, it was like he was talking to me. But no one ever talked about this inner life. I was in a church. I'd been baptized. I'd never heard this sermon. It's right there in the scriptures. Our inner life is important because it affects our outer life. So the good life is marked by a guarded inner life. Cultivate what is good. Abstain from what is bad. Don't participate in it. If we're going to live as sojourners and exiles, we live among people who do not share our values, who do not share our vision. They have other values, other ideas about morality and right and wrong. But he says, abstain from it. Look at verse 11 really carefully. Beloved, I urge you to live as sojourners or exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We have a regenerated spirit living in an unregenerated body. The flesh. And it's powerful. And we live in what John MacArthur called a pornographic society. Matter of fact, we pray for the young men who will marry our daughters, that God is going to redeem them if there has been some kind of exposure to pornographic material. And likely, very likely, that there has been. And so they have to learn to guard their inner life. It's not something to passively look at and not worry about, that men and women are being impacted by the pornographic world. I heard that men are, one of the elective surgeries that men get are calf implants to make their calves look bigger. I've got little legs, and I like big long shorts because I'm embarrassed about my little legs. I don't have these hulking big legs like some of these guys look like in Dick's. When I walk in with those clothes on, no matter how much clothes I put on, my legs are not going to get any bigger. you know, some of us look at, why are you bringing that up? Because it impacts the way that we think about ourselves in our inner life, because we try to perfect ourselves. See, if I can perfect myself, if I can make myself look good enough, then I'll be accepted. You see what that is? That's an idol. And when we drive ourselves to perfection like that, it can lead to, there's nothing wrong with physical exercise. Paul said that, it's good, but also work out for the soul. Fight the good fight. And so as we think about we can lead to abhorrence. It can lead to self-pity, self-loathing, because we can never measure up. I mean, I have one body type. Another person has another body type. I'm not going to look like pick a football player. What's the big linebacker for the Steelers? Well, he always gets in the backfield. Harris. That man has got some body. And he's got more body than I got. I'll never have that big of a body. I'm just not built that way. But I serve a living God. And my hope is not in that. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I have to guard my inner life from being swept into the way the world is going. Peter tells us to consider what's going on the inside first. John Piper writes it this way. This means making God your passion. Fill your mind with things that exhibit the greatness and value and beauty and truth of God, and shun the things that stimulate desires that compete with God. Regulate your life in order to cultivate a passion for God and things of God. Be ruthless in cutting out of your life everything that stirs up desires displeasing to God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with vigilance, and from it flows the springs of life. So recognize the freedom that we've been given. Secondly, discipline your inner life, because it impacts your outer life. If you want to know about what the flesh is, go look at Galatians 5:19. It means this. And ask yourself, are these things of me? What are fleshly desires? It's human nature apart from God. Sexual immorality is the obvious. Impurity, sensuality. But it also includes verse 20 in Galatians 5. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, even envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Peter makes it clear that the things that are at war against our soul, and Paul tells us that these things are, if they're a pattern in your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not saved if they're a pattern in your life. And Peter is saying, abstain from these things. So discipline your inner life. Secondly, keep your conduct honorable. Peter instructs us to keep our conduct honorable as sojourners, as exiles. In other words, people from not here. So we're going to come against people who don't believe in what we believe in. We're going to hear things that are not in line with our values. We live in a world not of this world. We live among people who follow other gods, have other standards, values, and different visions for what is right and for what is wrong. But we are told by Peter, who was under Nero, keep your conduct honorable. Now, why does he say keep it? He says, when they speak evil against you, keep it. You ever had somebody criticize you? They call you evil when you're not evil. Tertullian said that the early Christians were called heathens. No Christian was found in prison for a crime, but only for their faith. The heathen excluded slaves from some of their religious services, whereas Christians had some of their presbyters of the class of slaves. Slavery silently and gradually disappeared by the power of Christian law of love. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. When the pagans deserted their nearest relatives in the plague, Christians ministered to the sick and dying. When the Gentiles left their dead unburied after a battle and cast the wounded into the streets, the disciples hastened to relieve the suffering. So good conduct, keep it honorable. Look at verse 12 there. It says something about it. It says that we are to keep your conduct among the Gentiles, unbelievers, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I don't know about you, but it's hard to keep it, isn't it? When people are not very nice to us, when they call us names, when they dismiss Christians, when we see ourselves, our values being destroyed, when we see things like some of the things that we see in our news today, it's hard to keep it honorable. Because I want to respond back. I want to fight back. And he says, keep it. Keep your conduct honorable. That means, the word honor there means honest. It means beautiful, valuable, and virtuous. Notice what it says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, the day when God comes to see them, the day when God reveals himself to them. Your good deeds has something about them that God wants to use. So you don't enter into the fray. You know, rant, as they say on Facebook. Become more of a critic than a Christian. He says, remember where your freedom has been given, where it came from. Discipline your inner life and keep your conduct honorable so that they may see your good works. When they criticize you, when they belittle you, when they belittle your work, when they mock your faith, when they speak against you as evildoers, keep it. That's why we have to go back up to the first point, isn't it? As far as about our inner life. Because if the inner life's not right, if there's darkness inside, then it's hard for light to come out. What's stored up in the heart overflows out of our mouth. And so the inner life has to be right before the outward life. So he starts with the inner life and moves outward. Lastly, he says to serve as ambassadors of Christ. Live as people subject to authority. Be subject to authority. Verses 13 and 14, look at what it says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Talking about the government, talking about the police department. My kids are taught whether they agree or disagree why they got pulled over to say, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you. Thank him for the ticket, or her. Thank him for the ticket and wait till your time in court and go to court and talk about it to the judge. But do not mouth off to that police officer. You are under his authority. He has been granted authority by the government and by God himself. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor, the king, the president, as supreme, or to governors, as sent by him, as sent by God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So when a police officer tells somebody, you know, get down on the ground, and they don't get down on the ground, he's got the right, according to what this says, to punish those who do evil. So no good getting up on top of the police cars and jumping up and down and acting, in my opinion, let me just say that differently, ungodly. I wanted to use another term that I think of, a gut reaction, and then I would give you the wrong example by doing so. Be subject to authority. And so, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, he says, or to governors, those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, and that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Okay, we could call them fools then. Right? So we could say that we are to be subject to authority to the point of where we are subject, meaning underneath of them. It's a military term, meaning to arrange ourselves in a fashion under their leadership. An attitude of submission. Looking for opportunity, verse 15, to do good. Why do I want to do good? Because it's God's will for me to do good. I want to be a do-gooder, as they say, even in the midst of when people are critical. Even when I'm being pushed aside, don't do that. It says, for this is the will of God in verse 15. Be people, Piper says, of zealous for good deeds. Be people who are not enslaved to worldly comforts, but consider it more blessed to give than to receive. Be people who dream not about comforts or bigger salaries or days of vacation and retirement, but dream about how many different and creative ways we can make a name for the glory of the grace of God in the city around the world. Live in liberty, not license. Verse 16. That's what we already covered. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't cover up your evil. If you're not, you got to live free. And when we do this, we muzzle our critics. He says in verse 17, honor, love, fear God. As ambassador of Christ, recognize the freedom that you've been given. When the Son has set you free, you're indeed free. Discipline your inner life and keep your conduct honorable, even in unfriendly territory. Your good deeds will glorify God, and that many may see and might be saved and be willing to serve. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare you will find yourself welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear your sons and daughters and multiply. And do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city. When we do these things, our faith and freedom will ring true to a dark world who's lonely and feels left out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Let us pray. Father God, as we prepare our hearts for communion now, may we come to your table as free people, not in bondage, not trying to earn our salvation, but submitting ourselves under you. And right now, Lord, we have a chance to commit our inner life to you right now and confess our sins to you and ask you for forgiveness. And confess our belief in Jesus Christ and thank him for the freedom that he has given us to come to this table. Because we are sons and daughters of the King, we may come. We're invited to come to the table and eat and remember where our freedom came from. Lord God, I pray for your help for each one of us today as we live in a world that definitely seems alien to us. Because we have been freed from the darkness. Because we have been freed from the sin and death. We have been given light. Lord, help us to let our light so shine so that men may see our good works and glorify you on the day of their visitation. We ask, Lord, for your help for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.